pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you that you are here with us, God, by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we look into your word today, God, that you would speak to us, God, that you would stir our affection for Jesus. That, God, if we're here today and we've come in with some anxiety for what the future may hold, that, God, we might find you as the one who holds the future. And, God, if we come in this morning with guilt and shame over a broken past, that, God, we might find deliverance and freedom and hope. God, that we might find you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today in our service, that, God, it would be more than just a gathering here in this room, but, God, it would be a meeting of your people, and more importantly, God, a meeting of you and your people. That you'd speak to us, God, collectively. God, you'd speak to us individually. God, we just don't want to go through the motions of another service where we gather in a room, but, God, we want your Spirit to speak to us. We want your word to be alive and active. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed into the image of your Son. So, God, I pray that you'd be gracious to us, God, and we might find you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be continuing to work through Exodus, and we're going to be looking at the second half of Exodus chapter 17 this week. And just to remind you where we've been so that we can kind of flash forward to where we're going is that God is delivering a people. He's making a people that weren't a nation into a nation. And these people that were once in bondage, before they even existed, God had made a promise to a guy named Abram and said, I'm going to make your descendants great, as many as the stars in the sky. And Abram didn't even have children at that point. And God grew the nation of Israel, and he told Abram that they were going to live under the hand of the Egyptians for centuries. And they did. For over 400 years, they lived in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them through miraculous signs and wonders, delivered them through the Red Sea, delivered the plagues on the Egyptians, and has set them free through the Passover. They've crossed through the Red Sea, and then again and again and again, the Israelites bump up against this difficulty of trusting God. They run into some bad water, and they're having trouble trusting God. Then God changes the water so they're able to drink it. And then they're out of water, and God provides for them water. And they're out of meat and bread, and God provides for them. And so again and again and again, we see the Israelites wrestling with their ability to trust God. No matter what they've seen in their past, difficulty in the present gives them a hard time. And I think we can identify with that. Most of us can look back and see all the times that God has done something for us. Even in those moments when we weren't walking with him or trying to even know him at all, but we look back, hindsight, and go, man, I see God do some crazy things in my past. And then in the moment when bad things happen, we're like, oh man, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this. And a God, just like in Exodus, still today, is teaching us through those circumstances that he's able to be trusted and that he loves us and that he cares for us. And so Moses, this guy who was never even supposed to be, right? The Egyptians were killing all the newborn males and throwing them into the Nile. And this God-fearing, God-trusting mom builds this little basket out of some sticks and throws Moses into the Nile River. And a sovereign God delivers him into the hand of Pharaoh's house where he's going to be raised and taught. And then from there, I mean, Moses' name means drawn out, and we've talked about this again and again and again, that Moses is drawn out of the Nile so that he can be sent out of the Pharaoh's household so he could lead the Israelites out of the wilderness. And this is our story as well. We're drawn out of our own brokenness, our own hurt, our own pain, our own sinfulness so that we can be sent out of our own comfort, our own safety, our own security into a world that's broken so we can lead them into a place of finding hope and healing in Christ. This is a story of the Exodus, and this is a story of our Exodus. So as we look here at Exodus 17, the second half, just remember again and again and again how many times the Israelites have had the struggle within them to trust God. And then Amalek came. And he fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So now you've got the Israelites who've wrestled against all these things internally, have some external pressure now. Now you've got the Israelites who have wrestled so far with their freedom, the ability to trust God. But you'll remember it says that when they left Egypt, they had everything they needed for battle. Because when they left, the Egyptians gave them a bunch of stuff. Remember, they just said, we don't care, just get out. Like, we don't, because of the 10 plagues, like, just leave. And so when they left, they had a bunch of stuff, right? They had stuff, they had like jewelry and stuff like that from the ladies and all the stuff that the guys would wear. But they also had stuff for battle. So they had everything that they needed to be prepared for battle. And they went out, and you remember that God led them away from the Philistines. That's the whole reason that they're way down south here instead of just going across. Here's a map again just to remind you where we're at. If they go across the top here, see where they started up there at the very top? If they go just across, it's a couple weeks' journey. But now they've journeyed all the way down to almost the southern tip there. And last week they were at the near Sinai. They're all the way down there. And the reason that God did that is because they weren't ready for battle. And now they've been wandering out in the wilderness, and they've been having a difficult time trusting God for water and for food and all the daily things. And all that pressure's come from their inability to trust God. But now something different is happening. Now all of those experiences of them going, man, I don't know if I can trust God. And God says, listen, you can trust me. And he shows them again and again and again. And you remember last week something different happened, that when the Israelites didn't trust them, God could have just finally said to them, I've had enough. You guys are complaining and arguing. You're not trusting, so I'm done with you. And just kind of smashed them into the ground. Could have done that, but didn't. Right? Chose not to. Instead says, Moses, go to the rock. Go to the rock in the same neck of the woods where I called you with the burning bush. Go there. I'm going to stand on the rock, and I want you to hit the rock. And out of the rock will come water. And it's this way of God showing, listen, I will suffer for you. It's this ultimate picture of what Jesus is going to do. You hit the rock that I'm on as my presence, and I'm going to be with you. So all this pressure internally is now changed, because now there's a guy named Amalek. And Amalek is a descendant of Esau, if you remember Jacob and Esau. And so what we have here now is you got these guys who, they don't like the Israelites. The Israelites don't like them, and they don't like the Israelites. And for whatever reason, they just keep making life difficult for the Israelites. The Amalekites, you're going to see some promises through the Old Testament again and again and again that God's saying, listen, we're finally someday going to be done with the Amalekites. Someday we're going to take care of them. They're not going to be a thorn in your side. I promise. And it feels like that just keeps going on and on and on, that it never really happens. But right now, here's what we find out. So the Israelites were wandering out. They're out in the wilderness, 2 million people plus strong. And they're out near the down the Sinai wilderness. They're out by the base of Sinai. And 2 million people probably stretch out quite a way. And what we read, if we read through Deuteronomy, chapter 25, you'll read what happened is this guy named Amalek comes in and he attacks them. And he attacks them from the rear, where the sick and the elderly and those that are lagging behind are. So what you've got is you've got a group of Israelites who are wandering through the wilderness, and as they're going, they're moving, and the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day is leading them. And while they're going, some of the older folks are lagging behind a little bit, right? And some of the folks that are sick and just can't make the journey, whatever's going on, they're in the back. And Amalek, instead of coming up to the front, right, in battle, he comes in kind of on a sly, and he sneaks, and he attacks them. And he attacks the weak and the sick. And if you read through Deuteronomy 25, where Moses talks about how this attack happened, it says that he attacked them from behind, got the weak and the elderly. And then he says, because he did not fear God. So Amalek's just a snake is what we find out, right? And he comes and he attacks the Israelites from behind. And so here's what Moses says. Here's what we're going to do. He picks a guy named Joshua. Now remember Joshua's name, because you're going to hear it several times through the remainder of Exodus. Comes a pretty important character. But he says, Joshua, find some guys, and we're going to go down in the valley, and you're going to fight. Well, you're going to go down in the valley, and you're going to fight. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab my staff, and I'm going to go up on the mountain, and I'm going to watch the battle. How's that sound? Well, to me, that sounds like I'd like Moses' job, right? So you got this guy who's a coward who's going to do anything in battle, and you don't know what to expect from. It's our first battle. Remember that. Like, these guys haven't been a nation. Like, they literally have been a nation for, what, a couple weeks as they got out of Egypt? And they've got some armor that probably doesn't fit them because it was somebody else's. They've got some stuff they've never trained with. And now they're going to go out to battle. And here's what God says, or Moses says, go on out, Joshua, pick some of the strongest guys, and I'm going to go stand on the mountain with the staff in my hand, and we're going to see what happens. Now, the staff is obviously this symbol of God's presence with God's people, God's presence and power as he works through Moses, because he has the staff when he parts the Red Sea and he brings all the plagues. So Moses is, there's something more going on. Moses isn't saying to Joshua, hey, I'm kind of getting up there. You should go fight and I'm going to get a good seat. Right, there's more to it than that. He says, you go up and I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to have the staff, the presence, the power of God up on this mountain and I'm going to be watching and praying for you. So look what happens next. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So what you have is you have Moses standing up on top of this mountain with his staff in his hand, with his arms raised, and there's a battle going on below. Now I can imagine that. I mean, that's an ancient, pretty common posture for prayer. You read through the Old Testament, you read through some of the Psalms, and they'll stand with their arms outstretched. That's just a posture of prayer in the Old Testament and New Testament, I'd argue as well. But anyway, Moses is up on top of the hill watching the battle, and he's got a staff in his hand, and he gets there, and this gets old for a while. I should actually make you do that. Make you. Like, I'm going to make you do anything. Especially some of you guys who are, you know, like, Mike, I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm going to ask you politely, right? But yeah, so what I'm going to do is I should say that. They're like, hey, let's hold our hands up, but I won't. Because I want to make sure that everybody put deodorant on. But let's say you put your hands up, and have you ever done that for any length of time? You start to go, right? Or you just kind of start doing this. It turns into this. And then, right? And then it's just this, right? That at some point. Like, it takes a while. So imagine there's a battle going on. You wonder how many times that this kind of goes back and forth. Where you're like, the Israelites are gaining ground. And Moses is like, that's really great. Like, no, put your hands back. Like, I don't know what that looks like. Because you don't get the sense that Moses knows this is what's going on. You get the sense that through trial and error, you kind of go, okay, hands are up, Israelites are winning. Moses begins to put them down, and they're like, well, now they're starting to win. He's like, maybe I should pray again. He puts his hand back up, and they start to win. Puts them down, they start to lose again. He's like, I see a pattern here starting to develop. When my hands are up, we win. When they're down, we lose. And I mean, this doesn't take much of a preacher to make this analogy, right? You can see this coming a mile away. Like, how true is this in our lives that when we have Jesus in his proper place in our life, when he's ruling and reigning in our heart, and we're submitting ourselves to him and our lives, not just a moment, but when our lives are in an attitude of submission to Jesus, say, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? It doesn't make life easy because there's still a battle going on. Doesn't it feel like that we win a little more? Doesn't it feel like that at least we're making some progress? Because we have things in proper perspective, that we go, Jesus is sovereign, he's in control, and that everything that's happened, God has either caused or allowed. And so when something bad happens, we see it through the lens of God shaping us and molding us and making us into his image and growing us to become more like him. And when we don't, then we start to complain and grumble. This is what the story of the Israelites. How much do we notice that in our life? Let's talk a little bit about like the role of prayer in our life, because that's really what this text is about. It's really about prayer. There's a battle going on, but it's really about prayer and how we approach it. Do we approach it in moments where we go, God, I just need something, and so God, would you do this in Jesus' name, amen, and because Jesus taught us to pray in Jesus' name, that somehow we think that if we say that little addendum at the end of a prayer, that it makes it like a magic word or something, that if we just say in Jesus' name, because we said that, that means we ask in Jesus' name. But what Jesus told us is that when we ask in Jesus' name, that means we're asking for his purpose, for his glory, even if it means a hard time for us. Does this make sense? That when we pray, we're going, God, I want what you want in this world, and I'm willing to give my life to see that happen. And so whatever you want to do with my life, I'm asking that you would do this. And so, if this thing I'm asking for helps accomplish that, then God, according to your will, then let it be so. That's what we're saying when we pray. Jesus is not a magic lamp or a lucky Labbit's foot. What just happened there? I just said Rucky Labbit's foot. Well, eat that too. If you find a Rucky Labbit, though, take his foot, because who knows about that. But he's definitely not a lucky rabbit. He's not. But how many times do we treat prayer like that? As we approach prayer, then when things are hard, when things are trying, we'll go to prayer. Or how many times have you said this? Let's just be honest. How many of you have ever typed the words on Facebook, praying for you, prayer sent? I don't know what that means, by the way. But prayers, whatever it is that you say, and then you don't pray for that person. That's not praying. That's typing the word praying. Like, let's just call it what it is. Praying is me talking to the God of the universe on your behalf. Not going, hey, good thoughts, right? That's what that means sometimes. I want to challenge you guys that when somebody, especially face-to-face, we still have some of those conversations, I think. When we have a face-to-face conversation and somebody's telling you something they're struggling with, don't tell them you're praying for them. Pray for them. Ask if you can pray with them right there. Just right there. Can I pray with you about that? Like, let's pray those types of things. But Moses puts us two and two together. Hey, wait a minute. When I have my hand raised in submission to God, life looks different on the battlefield. On the battlefield, when life is hard, prayer changes the outcome. Prayer is changing things. Well, look what happens next. But Moses' hands grew weary. Can anybody identify with that? When the battle lasts longer than you hoped for, when it's longer than you had planned for, when you have no idea when the battle's going to end, you have no idea if you're equipped to win this fight or not, and you're battling through the battle of life, you're praying, and you just get tired. Anybody get tired of a battle in their life? Anybody? So they took a stone, and they put it under him, and they sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword. He won. He won. You've got an inexperienced, untrained army battling against one of the vicious enemies that the Israel is going to face. And they win. And they win because Moses is lifting this battle up to God. Now remember a few weeks ago when the Egyptians were coming after the Israelites, and essentially God says, stand still and be quiet. This battle is mine. You just stand there and we'll take care of the battle. I've got it. Right? We meaning Father, Son, Spirit, I've got this battle. You just stand and stand firm. But now what we see is going, we've got this. You need to go out to battle, and I will fight with you. But as you pray, and as you submit, and as you surrender to God, things will go accordingly. And so when Moses starts to get tired, they come up with an idea, and they give him a stool to sit on, essentially, and they hold his hands up. Has life ever beaten you up so bad that you just can't? You just can't. Fill in the blank. I just can't. I just can't get out of bed. I just can't have that conversation. I just can't see him again. I just can't. Whatever it is. You ever have those just can't moments? Moses gets to a place. This is Moses. Moses, the one who's drawn out so that he could be sent out, so he could lead out. This is Moses at the Red Sea. And he just can't hold his hands up anymore. He just can't. It's beyond his ability. Do you think that Moses wants to stand on a mountain and he recognizes that if his hands go down, that the Israelites die and the battle's lost? Do you think Moses wants them to die down there? He's like, man, my arms are kind of tired. Sorry, fellas. That's not what's going on. He just can't. He can't. I know that there are times in your life and in your world that you go, I can't. Moses wasn't in this thing alone. Moses had Aaron and Hur, and they gave him a rock. And they said, Moses, when you can't, we can. Like, we're going to get through this thing together, and we are going to hold your hands up. Now, you don't see Aaron going, I'm going to hold my hands up. And Moses is like, well, that's great. Good for you, but it's kind of my hands that matter here. For whatever reason, Moses has been called by God to lead and to lift up that staff, and that's what matters. He says, Moses comes to a place in his life where he's like, I'm not sufficient. I don't have the answers. What am I going to do? And he had some guys come alongside him, and they recognized that what God was doing was, when Moses' hands are up, we win. When they're down, we lose. We have to step in and hold. And they just held his hands until the battle was over. Like Ecclesiastes reminds us that a cord of three strands can't be easily broken, right? Which means if you take one string and you wrap it with another one, you can maybe snap through it. But if you have a rope that's twined with three of them, a braid, it's a lot harder to break. This is what's true in our life, that if we can find ourselves two people that will go to battle with us, Two people that will walk through the fire with us and will intercede for us. Intercede just means that I will pray to God for you, for the things that life is, you just don't have the strength for on your own. I'm praying for you. How many of you have someone in your life that you know is praying for you? Like, that's what we say here when we talk about the different way we want to move through discipleship that we're talking about. Number one, we want you to belong here. We want you to come to church and go, hey, I know some people here, and I feel like I've built some friendships here. But we want you to, the next thing we want you to do is connect. And one of the ways we define connecting here is that you have 5 3 a.m. friends. You have 5 friends in this church that you know, no matter what happens, if life comes off the rails at 3 a.m., you can call them and they will hold your arms up in prayer, so to speak. They will be praying for you. They will sacrifice for you. This is what we have Aaron and her doing. They're saying, listen, we want to win this battle. We want God to get the glory we want. And we know that Moses has to have his hands up. And so we will stand here as long as it takes and we will hold them up. We will be with you. We'll be with you. So let me ask you some questions here. Where in life are you just worn out? Is there an area of your life where you're just like, I just can't go on anymore? I don't have the strength. I don't have the strength to keep trying at this work, at this relationship, with this money stuff. I just don't, with this spiritual stuff. I can't do it anymore. Have you asked someone to pray with you and for you? And who are you praying for? If I were to go around the room right now and say, hey, give me 2 people you're praying for every day. And what are you asking God to do in their life? And what have you asked other people to pray for you for? Will we have any answers for those things? Because what happens is we've kind of learned that if we just start walking through the desert that God has provided and we'll figure it out somehow. But God wants us to live in such a way that we go, God, I can't. God, I promise you that if we are trying to live this life self-sufficiently, independent of Him, He will ultimately bring us to a place where we go, I just can't. I can't anymore. I'm just done. We need somebody to hold up our arms and to pray for us while the battle is raging. We need someone to help be our strength. So who are you praying for and what are you praying for? Nope. Continues on. Take a look at the next couple of verses. The Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God tells Moses to tell Joshua, he says, I want you to remember. Remember this. Remember what God has done. Remember that God is not, He's not forsaken you. He's not left you on your own. God's rescued you. God's rescued you because there were 2 men that were willing to hold up your arms when you couldn't do it yourself. They held them up. So that's what we mean when we talk about lifting other people up in prayer or holding other people up in prayer. We talked a little bit about this last week. And the idea, and Tim Keller's mentioned it several times, but he's borrowed it from another author, but the idea that Jesus is the new and better Moses. So we have Moses who's interceding. He's praying for the Israelites as the battle goes on. And it's not by their own ability. It's not by their own strength, their own power, their own fortitude on the battlefield. That's not what's winning. Now, do they have to do the hard, bloody work of fighting the battle? Yes, but the real victory doesn't happen down there. The real victory happens up here where Moses is praying for the people. Can you imagine if the people in the battle were going, hey, Moses, thanks for not engaging, but go ahead and pray. Yeah, there's a comedian by the name of, and I completely forgot his name as I was going to say it. Doesn't matter. It's a comedian who does this bit about people telling him he's going to pray for him. And he's like, what, so you're going to go do nothing? He's like, no thanks, make me a sandwich. That's what he says, right? Because he doesn't value prayer at all. He says, when somebody tells him we're going to pray for you, he's like, so what? That doesn't mean anything. What are you going to do with that? Imagine what happened if the Israelites viewed prayer like that. Hey, Moses, thanks for doing nothing. Glad Joshua was here. Like, the people that are a mess and beaten up and bloodied, they had victory because there was somebody who was praying for them. That doesn't mean there's not a time to engage.
and to go to battle, go to work, and get off your couch. And you like that? Get off your couch. Get up and go. Get up and go and engage. But make sure that we've prayed. Like, you're not winning that battle on life, whether it's relationally or emotionally or spiritually. You're not winning those battles without prayer. You just can't muscle it up enough. You just can't. But through prayer, God does orchestrate a way for us to have victory in our lives. He does. And Jesus is the new and better Moses, in that while Moses is on the mountain praying for the people, while they're going through a battle and he gets tired and his arm goes down, he needs someone to hold him up. The author of Hebrews in chapter 7 and Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he is forever making intercession for us. Do you know what that means? You know what Jesus is doing right now in the middle of your battle? He's praying for you. The Bible says that the devil who's come to steal and to kill and destroy, that he stands before God and he makes accusation. He accuses the brothers, is what the Bible says. That he's trying to bring you down. He's standing before God saying, you can't bless them because they do this and they sin. And then Jesus stands before the Father and says, but I've sacrificed my life for them. And in me, they've become the righteous of God in Christ. And so if you're a Christian, he's at the right hand of God the Father praying for you this morning. Praying for your battle. He's a new and better Moses because his arms never get tired. He's a new and better Moses because the battle's already been won. He's a new and better Moses because he can pray forever and ever and ever. And he's won the battle that you will face. He's won it for you. It doesn't mean we don't have to engage in the hard, messy work. But the battle's been won. Remember we said a few weeks ago, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from it. The battle's already been won, we just have to flesh it out. And it doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean it doesn't get ugly. So I want to ask you to do a couple of things. I want to ask you to commit to pray for two other people in your life that are going through something difficult. And I don't want you to do it like undercover, like secret agent prayer person, right? And here's something else that may be kind of scary. These folks may not be in our church, and they may not be in a church. They may not be Christian folks. They may not believe in prayer. And I want you to tell them that I'm praying for you. And they might go, huh? Like one of those things. Or they might just go, okay. They may ask you to make them a sandwich for all. I don't know. They may be like, do something that helps. But I want you to pray something that you just can't do on your own. Does that make sense? Pray that God would do something in such a way that they go, oh man, that's kind of scary. Like when the God of the universe answers, you're like, oh man, God heard our prayer. I want you to pray for two people in something that they're going through that matters. I want you to tell them you're praying for them, and I want you to commit to pray for them. I want you to pray for them and see what happens on the battlefield of their life if it begins to move one way or another. I want you to pray for them. And I want you to invite two other people this week to pray for you. I want you to tell somebody. It doesn't have to be this one. I'm not going to be that guy that's like, all right now, find two people in this room. Go, right? Because everyone's going to find that person that looks the most spiritual and go to them. You have a long line in front of just a couple people. I'm not asking you to pray, but you. I know you pray, right? I'm not doing that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to find two other people this week and to say, here's my battle. I'm out. I'm out of strength. I just can't do it. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for a miracle? Would you pray for God to do something? Like, there's a lot of me that's very convicted this week as I'm kind of going through this, that I feel like, in fact, we should pray much more as a church. And I'm not saying that I'm not suggesting that you don't pray in your homes or in your cars or wherever it is that you pray. I'm not suggesting you don't have quality time. I'm just saying corporately, I feel like I've not led you on that area, that we are fools to think that anything that happens here is anything other than the gracious hand of God rescuing lives. Like, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to build a big church of a bunch of people who don't know Jesus. Right? I want people who maybe are far from God, who have no interest in God now, to come to find out that God loves them. And God has a plan for them and wants to give them hope and renew them. And if we build a big church that way, then glory be to God. But it's not because of anything we do. It's certainly because of the gracious hand of God working in and through us. And I'm just wondering how many people we've prayed for this week that don't know Jesus, that we go, how does pray for them that they'd find hope and find healing and find forgiveness of their sins and rescue from their shame and their guilt, that they know that Jesus loves them because of the way that we live. You know that most people who are on a journey or a quest to find God, that for many, many people, the church isn't the first place to do that? We should pray about those kinds, because the bottom line is that when people associate God and love, that the church isn't always the first thing that comes to their mind. We need to fix that. We need to be the kind of people who go, we don't have it all figured out, but I have a relationship with the living God, and nothing puts it on display more than going, how can I pray for you? And then God answers. Then you go, see, it's not about me at all. It's about God. So I'm going to ask you to pray some really, really big prayers. I'm going to ask you to pray for two people that are going through something. And again, I'm not asking you to find, like, don't just go out and go, I'm looking for just a real big mess. I'm just asking you to naturally go, who in your life is going through a really big mess? Or is going through something broken? I mean, we probably know somebody, and if not, we've isolated ourselves and insulated ourselves too much. But somebody in your world, somebody in your circle is suffering. Would you ask them if you can pray for them and how? And don't cop out. Like here, you can pray however you want. I'm not going to tell you how to pray. Right? But like, don't just be like, I pray that you keep going. Okay. Right? Like, I want to pray that that mountain is moved, and that Red Sea is parted. Pray something big. Pray something big so that we can't go, well, God kind of did that. No, I know. I just want to be like, okay, if there's this big situation coming up, if you're facing a health issue, I'm going to pray that that goes away. If you need some financials somehow, I'm going to pray that God provides it. If you need some healing in a relationship, I pray that person calls you. Pray something ridiculous. In Jesus' name, though, like, pray for God's glory. Not for ours. And here's my experience, and we'll close with this. It's my experience that it's always much easier, to find people who are willing to pray for someone else than it is for people who are willing to be vulnerable enough to ask somebody to pray for them. Like, it's easier for me to go, hey, man, how can I pray for you? But it's really hard for me to call you up and go, hey, here's how you can pray for me, because I don't have it all together. And there's some big things in my life that I'm completely afraid of. Like, I don't do that. I want to be the guy who prays for you. Because I'll pray for you. I have needs, man, and so do you. So who are you asking to pray for you? Do those two things this week. Pray for two people. Find two people to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you do hear us when we pray. And we thank you that prayer does make a difference, God. That it moves your hand. And God, you've designed it that way. Designed it that way so that we recognize we have to live in relationship with you, God. That we just don't get the stuff that you said you'd give us, God, like love and joy and peace, all of those things, aside from a relationship with you. I don't want to have the victory if the victory means that I'm not in a relationship with you, because I want to know you more. So God, thank you. I thank you for the struggle. If the struggle points me to you, I thank you for the struggle if it makes me trust you more. And God, I just pray that today those who are hurting, those who are feel alone, who feel like Moses did, he just could not keep his hands up anymore, God, that you'd bring some people around that person, say that we love you and we care for you, and we will hold your hands up. We're not going to let you down. We're not going to let you fall. God, I pray that you would bring those people to mind while we're praying, even right now. I pray that you just bring 2-3 people to each mind in this room and say, hey, I could be praying for them. God, I pray that you would do something through our prayers that would really radically change our view of who you are. It would change our confidence in you, God. And I know that it's one thing, God, to not trust you when we have needs of our own. But now, like today, God, we see the Israelites facing an external enemy, God. And when life begins to crush down on us and crush us in and push in on us, God, then it just makes everything else highlighted. It makes everything else harder. And I pray that we would recognize that, God, when we are weak, when we are broken, that's when we're attacked. Just like the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. So God, would you protect us today, God? Would you be our victory? Would you give us hope, and would you remind us and give us the desire to pray this week? In Jesus' name, amen. So I leave you with that challenge, but I also leave you with this. Remember what he has done. That's what Moses just ended with. God told Moses, you tell Joshua so that you remember what I've done. Right? And so when God does something this week, and in a room this size, if we're all praying for something and God doesn't do something, I don't know. Lord, help us, right? So just pray this week. And I want to know or tell somebody what God has done in response to your prayers, because I really just believe that he's going to. So as you stand with us before we leave, a couple things. Guys, happy Father's Day again. There are some cookies that have been made by Corinne Mast again that are in back. Just a way of saying happy Father's Day, and not just for all the dads, but just guys. Guys, if you're here, we're thankful for what you do and how you make this church alive and how you commit. So back there in the back, there's some cookies back there. Someone will point you to them. And if you've ordered a 1-7 t-shirt, so they're in. So if you go back to the back there at the counter, someone will be able to get them to you. So they'll be back there and somebody will get them and hand them to you. All right? So hey, let's pray this week and watch what happens. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.